Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Well, welcome, River Life. It's great that you could tune in and join us again this week. We're into week five of our Compelled by Love series. And I want to start off by sharing with you about something that my boys do. I have two boys, and when they get bored, they play a lot of different games they make up, but this particular one comes to mind, and it's the either-or game. I don't know if you've come across it, but it goes a little bit like this. It starts off with, what do you prefer? Now, at this point, it can go in any direction, but it usually sounds a little bit like this. Meat pies or fish and chips? Holden cars or Ford cars? Beach holidays or mountain holidays? Team sports or individual sports? Now, if they're particularly bored and or getting very competitive, things can get a little heated. They sort of up the ante. It can sound a little bit like, what do you think's better, private schools, public schools? Particularly because they both go to different schools. But unfortunately, when it comes to our faith, this kind of either-or thinking has started to creep in. You might have heard it when you've moved around around church circles. It sounds a bit like this. Well, it's not really for me. I'm more a quiet person. I like to demonstrate the goodness of God through acts of kindness. I'm not like those jazzed up enthusiastic people that like to stand on street corners and make a lot of noise. It's interesting, but as I'm looking through scriptures and as I'm looking at how Jesus commanded us to go, I'm not seeing it set out quite like that. Now, as a preacher, I and others use a lot of quotes. Writers use quotes to illustrate points. People use quotes on socials all the time for memes, and generally they can be encouraging and quite helpful. That is, until the quote is not based on any fact. I don't know if you've come across this quote. It's quite a common quote. It goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, full stop, unless you have to. Well, sorry, I should actually try and get the quote right. It says, preach the gospel at all times, full stop, use words if necessary, full stop. Now, this is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He was the founder of the Franciscan order, and it's quoted for the purpose of somewhat saying, demonstrating the gospel by deed, an example, is more virtuous than actually proclaiming or declaring it using voice. Now, if I was to be honest with you, and that's a favourite line of my dad's when he was preaching, I always used to think, I hope you are always honest with me. But it, you know, if I was to be honest, this type of misuse of quote agitates me a little bit. I think, firstly, it's unfair when you get misquoted, and I think St. Francis doesn't deserve that. But secondly, I think there's a bit of spiritual pride and posturing that's going on, and that gets under my skin. See, the people that are saying practice the gospel is better than those that preach it are obviously talking about preference, a little bit like the either-or game. But here's the fact. Actually, St. Francis never said that. It doesn't show up in any of his writings, doesn't even show up in any of the biographies. The closest we get is Rule of 1221, Chapter 12, on how Franciscans should always put into practice what they preach. No brother should preach contrary to the forms and regulations of the Holy Church, and all friars should ensure that they preach by their deeds, meaning that they would somewhat align their words and their actions. This week in our daily devotions, and I hope that you're tracking along with those, we came across Hebrews passage, Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, where the writer tells us that the reality of Jesus' message demonstrated through signs and wonders of the workings of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself didn't separate words and actions when it came to the Holy Spirit's witness of the reality of God. rather that as the power of God broke through into the reality of people's lives, Jesus instructed the disciples that they were to explain to that person how they had experienced the reality of God's everlasting spiritual kingdom that had arrived here and now. It's not only fruitfulness through abiding that we see in John 15, but that it's fully realized by embracing both and, not either or. The demonstration and declaration of the goodness of God is both and spiritually empowered activity. You know, as we reflect on love on the front line, I wonder if you realize that in Brisbane alone, we have over 120,000 international students. They come to us from nations all around the world, and they come right here into Brisbane. At the start of this coronavirus pandemic, our government early in March made an announcement that it would be wise for students to make their way back home to their countries. Now, many of us weren't convinced that it was going to impact Australia, and many international students as well decided that they'd probably be better riding it out here. But by the time they realised that they were going to lose their jobs, that they weren't eligible for government assistance, flights were grounded, a lot of their own nation's borders were closed, they simply didn't have resources to pay for flights, they had become stuck here as foreigners in a place we call home. Many of them were distressed because they themselves send resources back to their family rather than their families supporting them. Many of them were becoming quite desperate about how they were afford their own living situation and increasingly vulnerable and hungry. As Pastor Ryan spoke a few weeks back on Anyone, Anywhere, Anytime, it's all too easy to start making people projects. This is more likely to happen as well when we look at the crowd as numbers and statistics, rather than really investing time to get to know the person, to understand their story, to relate it to their name. Let me share with you a little bit about some of the people that we've been engaged with on the front line from River Life. And what I love about the stories that I've chosen is that this all is about relationships, about connections, about individuals choosing to go looking on their front line as to what God might want to do in and through them. Dana, who's in young adults, she was working in a cafe and she was aware that one of her colleagues in the cafe was an international student. He was from Venezuela. She mentioned in our life group that it would be great if we could pray for this student because of his situation and that he was starting to show signs of being in need. The next day I rang Dana and I said, how about you connect with this colleague and see whether there's anything we can do as a church to help? Well, it was fantastic. We were able to, through the open door of friendship and connection that Dana had, we were able to support this student in some of his practical needs. Some people cooked some meals and dropped them around. We were able to help him with some financial needs. But what was beautiful was that Dana invited him to join our online services. I was able to, in telling him we could help him financially, was able to talk a bit with him and find out his story and find out some of the things we could pray together with him about. It was interesting because as we prayed over the phone, he said, I felt something. And a week later, we saw him pop up on the online service chat. See, this is what God wants. He wants his people to be the connection point and to offer a taste of what it is to be a part of his kingdom family. Another student came to us through Mama Meshi Japanese Ministry on UQ campus. Tomoko, who comes here, and many of you know her, she had been faithfully invested in this ministry for many years. And a year ago, this student had asked for prayer and had received a miraculous physical healing that had brought great encouragement and come back around more recently to let Tomoko know things were challenging for her and her husband, also an international student. you know, through the practical love of families here cooking meals, dropping them round, helping with some other resources, and us as a church being able to help those students financially, they were so blown away. When I was on the phone to the woman, she had said, you know, can you pray for me? And I said, I can. I feel like I've got a word for you. And I shared this word of knowledge that I had with her. It was interesting. She had messaged back Tomoko and she said, I want to talk to you. I'm amazed at the love, and I'll read it, the love that your church has shown and that they want to help. You all take time to pray for us. The words you have for us that shared from God about multiplying what we have simply because he loves us, so we might find rest in and through him. He's confusing to us, but I feel like I'm starting to understand it. The following week, she messaged again and she said, I watched your YouTube channel last night. This video is good for everyone, even non-Christians, I think as well. It stopped me to think about my situation and I felt peace. My church image completely different and changed. I'm very much enjoying the music and the talking. And what is this wrap up? I'll keep in touch and wait how God will fill my heart. See, this is what it is to be relationally responsible on the front line as God opens up doors for us to walk through and to declare and demonstrate his love for people. You know, by the time you're watching this message, we would have, through the generosity and love from this fellowship here, been in a position to support over 41 international students from over 16 nations right here in Brisbane. I want to tell you about one more person who is a refugee who was from Iran, and he was brought to our attention through our partnerships with Open Doors Ministry and through the Persian Church here in Brisbane. He had been in an accident and he had three fingers that had been severed from his body. They had been taken back to the hospital and they had miraculously tried to attach them, but he was still in a very bad way and damaged to his other fingers. And so this pastor rang me and said, can you please come? Can you please come with me and we'll go and pray for this man? Now, I don't know about you, but Friday afternoon, driving in a pandemic lockdown from one side of the city to the other to a hospital to meet a pastor I've never met and to meet a person that I've never met in a traumatic situation like that, there's a lot of justification as to why that might not be a convenient time. But something was nudging me. Holy Spirit was nudging me and saying, do you want to be comfortable right now? Or do you want to partner with me for something exciting? You know, we have that choice every single time. In getting in the car and driving all the way over there and having the worship music playing and taking more tunnels through Brisbane than I had toll credit on my car to cover. But we got there and I found this pastor and we found this man. And as we're sitting in this room, he said, well, we should pray for you. Now, this man had become a Christian in the refugee situation he was in on Manus Island through the Catholic Church, but he had yet to really fully understand what that meant. So he said, sure, you can pray for me. And I said, can we reach out over your hand? He was very confused about what that was, and so were the team of surgeons that were wondering what we were doing in there with this man who couldn't speak a lot of English. But eventually they just pulled the curtain around and allowed us to pray, these weird people praying for this poor man. We prayed, and as we prayed over his hand, and the Iranian pastor was, look, let's not translate, let's just both go for it. And we prayed for a good 10 minutes. The man stopped us and said, I have no pain in my hand. And we said, can you still move your fingers? Can you feel your fingers? And he could. And he said, I feel peace. I feel a deep peace. And after about half an hour, the pain returned and he still felt distress. But that stuck with him, that he had a physical encounter with a loving God who was there to say, I love you. I care about your situation. Now, it was touch and go whether his body would accept the reattachment, but he's been discharged from hospital, he's in follow-up care, and his fingers are still connected to his hand. Praise God for his marvelous work. But what's more important is the heart work that was going on in that man and now how he's connected to a church here in Brisbane. It's interesting when we look at scripture, just how many times declaration actually came after demonstration of God's supernatural Holy Spirit in people's lives. Jesus' instruction to the first disciples and followers was simple. Through my Holy Spirit working in and through you, do this miraculous work of God. Heal, deliver, restore, save. That is what my kingdom looks like. I hope you're getting this. It's not actually okay that we would reduce the good news of Jesus simply to deeds or acts of service or mercy. God doesn't waste anything. He uses everything, every connection. He uses every experience, every relationship to bring about opportunities for us to declare and demonstrate his kingdom on the front line that he's placed each one of us. Jesus told them in Luke 10:9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. We see again in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40, and it's a well-known passage about the sheep and the goats, where the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in all of his glory, and the angels are beside him on his glorious throne, with all the nations gathered before him. And he says, those who are known to the Father, you have access to the inheritance, the kingdom. But those who have not responded out of love for the least, did not give food, did not provide drink to those thirsty, did not invite the stranger in, did not provide clothes for the people that needed clothing, did not visit or look after those in prison or in the sick. The least of all, they ignored King Jesus himself. See, can you imagine Jesus saying that to us? I've brought all of the nations to you here in Brisbane, and to the least of them, you ignored them. Because you ignored them, you ignored me. See, this is powerful. Imagine if we truly grasped how God sees these individuals that we have lumped together as international students. They're on our front line. Imagine we really grasped it as a city front line, all of Christ Church here in Brisbane. Imagine if we didn't miss the opportunity to declare and demonstrate God's love to these students, so that when it was time for them to go home, they would have experienced family here in a foreign place that gave them a taste of the kingdom. When I was reading Mark 5:19, and it says, Jesus said to him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Can you imagine 120,000 students going back to their nations, declaring what God has done through his church in their lives? What will we be known for? See, lost people matter to God. We need to ask ourselves, do they matter as much to us? See, Jesus was known for looking at the crowds, but with compassion. Can we do that? Can we see the individual within the crowd? I've always found that as I've invested time into knowing the person and hearing their story, I've been compelled by love for that person to start praying, to start upholding them to God the Father, to start wanting out of the overflow of his love in my life, pouring into their lives. See, we need to go beyond good intentions. Now, I used to work in the development sector, in international development, and there are organizations of every shape and size who are in the business of doing good. To put it into context, in Australia alone, there's over 700,000 NGOs. If we were to take the example in India, there's 3.3 million NGOs. That's about one NGO for every 400 people. So as you can see, there really is a business of doing good. In fact, when they collated the income of all NGOs around the world, if you put that as one country, it would have the fifth largest economy. That's what we're talking about. There's a lot riding on the business of doing good. However, despite all of the good intentions and the grand promises, there's a lot of hit and miss that happens. A lot falls short of their grand promises. And when we survey the landscape of those in the business of doing good, we see many missed opportunities. Over the years, I've had opportunity to work with many Christian NGOs. And one of the things we're always asked, particularly because NGOs are often in receipt of government funding and donor funding, is do we proselytize? Do we witness? It's interesting because it's easy to think in either or terms. We either witness and proselytize or we simply don't say anything. But I'd like to challenge that thinking because we're always witnessing to something. Let me give you some examples. You know, when there was this Cambodian aquaculture project and they needed to send people in to drill down to find the water, and they were using technical equipment and they were using some charts and graphs, the people were like, well, how are they finding this water? It was in a very rural and remote part. And they said, oh, well, we're using science. And you know, the thing that they then thought was, well, they got Holy Scripture here with this text, and they've got some sort of instrument that they're using that helps them to find the water. They didn't really understand what to do with the idea of science, but they'd come up with their own conclusions. Another example in India, where there was some specialists that went in to do some consulting in a project, and they've realized about a week later that there were some little stacks of rocks being built by people coming and putting rocks in piles where they were staying. And they asked what was going on there, and they said, well, because you're going to save us, we feel like you're a guru, we're building a monument to you. It's interesting because Jayakumar Christian, who was the former head of World Vision in India, he made a really profound comment that I never forgot. And it said, whatever gets put at the center of the program during its lifetime will tend to be what the community puts faith in and worships at the end. We are always demonstrating and declaring something, whether we realize it or not. When we go to Peter and John, there's this beautiful passage in Acts 3 where Peter and John were going to the temple in the afternoon at the time of prayer. And there was a man sitting there who was lame from birth, and he asks them for coins. It says, Peter, along with John, stared at him intently and said, look at us. And the man began to pay attention to them, eagerly expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name, authority, and power of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, begin now to walk and go on walking. And he seized the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankles became strong and steady, and with a leap he stood up and began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who usually sat begging for coins. They were filled with wonder and amazement and were mystified at what had happened to him. See, declare and demonstrate and declare, it's a both and, not an either or. As Leslie Newbegin puts it, something has to happen which makes people aware of a different reality that triggers the question rising, what is this? The declaring of the good news of the gospel is simply answering that question. You see, people, we're good as observers, but we often struggle in the interpretation, in the sense-making. And it's part of our responsibility when the Holy Spirit is working in a situation to be able to take those sense-making moments We often refer to them in development as teachable moments. It's where there's an experience, an encounter, something that's happened in our faith journey, a supernatural sign that makes someone wonder, that draws the question, to which the answer is Jesus in this moment. His kingdom has come near to you, as Jesus commanded us to relay from Luke 10:9. But now they need someone to unpack the details of what that means and help them understand that. See, I'm pretty sure that God never meant for us to be mini sales agents with the presentation of key propositions to smash out, that the hearer would just store up them in their mental filing cabinet for a time later on. I love this concept of teachable moments because it refers to this unplanned opportunity that arises when there's a chance to offer more insight, to go deeper, to embed the experience into a learning. A teachable moment isn't something you can really plan for. Rather, it's a fleeting opportunity. It's something that must be looked out for, intentionally sensed, and then you need to seize on that moment by the person who's guiding or instructing or teaching. See, this requires a willingness, if we apply this to our journey, to our front line, to what God wants to do in and through us, it requires a willingness in us to look for, to intentionally step into the moment that the Holy Spirit is creating, to know that the Holy Spirit will come through and give us the words he wants to say to unpack what he was doing in that person's life in that moment. Pope John Paul II said something very interesting. He said, "In a world tormented and oppressed, held captive by so many problems, tempted by pessimism, the one who proclaims the good news must be a person who truly has found hope in Christ." See, there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to hide when our faces are unveiled. See, if we are declaring something that we don't believe in our heart of hearts, it's incongruent. People see through that. See, it was Jesus' way, and we heard about this last week with Pastor Joe. It's Jesus' way that it needs to be authentic. It needs to come from that place of abiding in him. You know, I don't like to be in conversations where it feels really forced. It's not my style. I have a brother who's an incredible apologist. He's incredibly articulate and he loves to be able to go head to head with the intellectual argument. But for many of us, that's not what gets us excited. We just want to be able to share authentically what the hope is that Jesus has given to us, so freely given to us, the difference that this good news God has made in our lives. You know, the enemy wants to distract us so often, wants to hold us in this place of feeling condemned, feeling like we've failed, feeling like we'll forever fail on this front line. And many of us, we don't like that feeling, so we would actively avoid putting ourselves in situations where we would potentially fail. But it's part of a lie, because like we were reflecting last week with John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, the enemy loves to wrap a little bit of truth and a lie together. But that's just it. We can do nothing without him. But that's why it's so powerful when we're willing to partner with the Holy Spirit, what might happen. When we learn to drink in, to be in that secret place, to soak in his presence, then we will naturally feel like we want to go out, that out of the overflow of the love we've encountered in our lives, we want to pour that out into the relationships and the people that are on our front line. Isaiah 41:12 gives us encouragement. It says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" See, I think we need to realize that people actually want to hear about Jesus. He is more desired than we recognize, and we even want to contemplate, because if we contemplated how hungry people were, there'd be an obligation for us to respond. We need to make sure we don't fall into the either or the dilution trap, justifying why we feel more comfortable staying silent. Out of fear of offending people or incrimination, believing that we get to choose whether we declare or we demonstrate. God's greatest hope lies in our hands. We need to ensure that His last commandment remains our first priority, that we would declare and demonstrate His kingdom. But you know, we can't hope to have Spirit-empowered conversations if we are not empowered by and abiding in His Spirit. When we abide in and spend time in His presence, we actually shine. I don't know if you realize that, but you shine with His hope, His joy, His love, His light that's inside of you, and it draws people in. We can't betray our face. We can often say words we don't mean, but our face is often a giveaway. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. See, our faces are unveiled now. It draws those on our front line toward what is coming out from within us, out of the overflow of the love that we have so freely received and that we are to so freely give. Are we ready? Are we ready to give account for that? Are our faces truly radiating the glory that should be coming from within if we are a believer and a follower of Christ? Let's make sure that we don't miss the opportunities that Holy Spirit is opening up for us on our front line. You know, just to close this Pentecost Sunday, it's the entire point of Holy Spirit crashing in was to send them out with boldness to demonstrate and declare Christ. The purpose was to make sure that it wasn't in their own strength, but it was them working in partnership with the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known. I want to pray for you right now. So wherever you are, I just want you to be ready to receive what the Lord wants to impart to you today afresh. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for what You're doing in and through people, in their lives, in their homes, in their families, and beyond, Lord, reaching out to their front line. Lord, as we reflect today on this Pentecost Sunday where You crashed in so that we wouldn't be left alone, so that there would always be Your Holy Spirit with us as we fulfilled the commandment You gave to us. Lord, I just pray that You would crash in again this day, that You would flow through all of the people who are hungry to receive more of You, Lord. There's always more to receive. There's always a deeper place we can go to with You. And Lord, as we think of the great need on the front lines that we all look at day in, day out, Lord, I pray that we would not forget that it's out of the overflow of what You're doing in us that we can minister faithfully, and that our words and our deeds, our declaration, our demonstration can align, because it's not in our strength. We can do nothing in our strength. So Lord, as we move from this place, as we continue to worship and as we go forward, I pray that we would remember that You are the main thing, that every conversation You open up, that we would be bold enough to turn it to a kingdom conversation and ultimately help to heal and to restore and to connect people to the living Christ who makes it possible for us to find family and to come home. So God, in Your Son's precious name, we pray these things this day. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go out this week. And I pray for a boldness to come upon you as you go to your front line. Don't forget to share with us what God's doing and through the testimonies, because as you can hear today, testimonies are powerful and God deserves all the glory. God bless you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.